tonight in Luke's Gospel, and remember in these evening services we're looking at those parables that are recorded only in Luke's Gospel. The parable is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 onwards. It's the parable of the rich fool. Now, what prompted Jesus to tell this parable, this story? Well, he had been speaking to the people, and this is what he'd been telling them in the immediate preceding verses. He said to them, "Everything you have said in secret will one day be revealed to all." That's quite cool. Then he went on to say, "Do not fear those who can destroy your body, but fear him who can cast you into hell." That's another thing. "Yet," he said, "do not be afraid. It is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There is an encouraging word for us all. Then he went on to say, "Anyone who confesses me before others, I will confess before my Father. Anyone who is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him before my Father." Then Jesus said, "If you are dragged before rulers and kings, don't be afraid about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words." That was his sermon, those 5 points. I don't know whether he had a sixth point or not, because he didn't have a chance to make it, because someone interrupted the sermon and said, "Excuse me, please tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he should be. "Teacher, I've got a financial dispute with my brother. Will you please sort it out?" That was the interruption which came to Jesus as he had been saying these very solemn and serious things. The man clearly had not been listening at all to these eternal issues which Jesus was speaking of. His one concern was to get Jesus to take his side in a dispute about inheritance. Let me just tell you a little bit of an experience I have had on a few occasions, I hasten to add with all sincerity, not here in St. David's. I really think this hasn't happened to me, but it has happened to me in other places. After spending long hours preparing a service and a sermon, Sunday comes. Take the sermon, preach my heart out on these eternal issues of the Bible. Then at the church door, someone comes to me with an angry but trivial complaint. The clock on the communion table was not put on properly. Now that may have been true, I wouldn't know whether it was on properly or not, because that's not my skill in life. But I thought at that time, all my work, preparation and preaching had really been in vain as far as this person is concerned. And it's a moment of great discouragement. I'm glad it hasn't happened to David. How does Jesus respond to this man interrupting his solemn message? Jesus responds by saying to the man, "It's not my task to settle disputes about inheritance. There are channels, courts that can deal with these matters. But my task is to warn you, warn your brother, anyone else who's listening, beware of greed. A man's life is more than the abundance." Now, Andrew Heron, the ex-moderator of the Church of Scotland, wrote a very good article line of work a few months ago, and he used this as his text. The word that Jesus gave to the man, this was in verse 21, verse 14. Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? He said to him, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. What Andrew Herod was saying in his article was that the Church and Nation Committee of the Church of Scotland often gets the wrong end of the stick. It comments on political matters. It writes long essays, articles, treatises on political matters affecting Britain in great detail, as if it were another political party. Now, the point that Andrew Herod was making is this, that if the Church and Nation Committee had been asked by this man about the inheritance dispute he was having with his brother, true to form, it would have written a long report on the law of inheritance, and no doubt given many worthy recommendations. But that's not what Jesus does. He simply says, inheritance law is not my business. My business is to tell everyone, beware of greed. A man's life is more than mine. You have heard this last week that there has been a dispute between Nigel Lawson and Sir Alan Wood. It's led to both of them resigning. They have two entirely different views on exchange rate policy. Do you think the Church should be telling them which view is right? It so happens that I do have a view about this matter. I actually hold quite a strong view about it. I may be right, I may be wrong. I hold this view because I'm a little bit interested in economic theory and how the world economy works. But it's not my task as a minister to tell you what I think on this matter from the pulpit, because there's no moral or spiritual principle involved. It's purely a matter of dispute about economics. It's not a moral or spiritual involvement church or the man with the clerical collar representing the church does not have a message to tell you whether Alan Walker or Nigel Lawson is right in this particular argument. So Jesus says to this man, who made me an arbiter between you and your brother? That is not his task as the Savior of the world. Comment about the law of inheritance in Israel. His one point is a spiritual and moral point that is relevant to both the man and his brother. Beware of greed. Beware of greed. To emphasize his point about life being more than possessions and to give his warning against greed, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. Verse 16-19, we read, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just a few points from that. Notice this man, this rich man, uses the word my and mine throughout. He is totally absorbed by himself and in himself. His life's ambition. secondly, note that this man's soul, his spirit, is not at ease. It should be translated as it is in the King James Version. The man speaks to his own soul and says, "Soul, take your ease." His soul is not at ease, you see. He's very worried. He's thinking, perhaps, that he can silence his conscience by piling up ever more goods for himself. So he says, "Soul, take your ease. You've got many goods laid up for many years." Thirdly, the story reveals him as rich in this world, but poor in the next. Verse 20-21, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Supposing we ask the question of a young man, we might say to him, "What will you do with your life?" He might say, "I will learn a trade." "Then what will you do?" "I'll earn lots of money." "Then what will you do?" "I'll retire on my money." "Then what will you do?" "I suppose I will die." "And then what will you do?" No answer to that last question. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning a trade, earning, saving. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it unless it becomes the object of your life, the reason for your living. The object of life on earth is to be rich toward God. I've heard it said of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, that he lived at first on his income was £30 a year. He lived on 28 and gave 2 away. Then his income went up to £60 a year. He lived on 28 and gave 32 away. Then his income went up to £90 a year. He lived on 28 and gave 62 away. No inflation, of course. But nevertheless, it shows an attitude to life and possessions. God says to this man, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you." Jewish belief, which is reflected here in Jesus' teaching, is that life on earth is a loan. Your life on this earth and my life on this earth is a loan to us from God. One day, He recalls the loan, and we have to give account to Him of how we have used what He has lent to us, namely life on earth. And there are many ways in which we can use our life on this earth. And many good ways, and as I've been saying in the morning services, God gives us a choice. Many good things we can do with our life. There are many ways we can use our life, but they boil down to two. Verse 21, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." That's the real choice. This then is the parable. What is its practical application for us? Well, Jesus tells us in the very next verses, Jesus draws out the practical application. Verse 22, He says, "He said to His disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes." See, expanding upon the parable. "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them, and how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You cannot do this very little thing. Why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The subject of Jesus' application to the parable here is what we are seeking from life. Verse 29 and 30. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. The pagan world runs after all such things. Your Father knows you need them. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We're all seeking something in life. Very few of us merely drift through life like plankton in the sea. There is something on which most of us set our hearts. It's called ambition. Our ambition is the thing we have set our heart upon. It means a strong desire in us to achieve success. Is that wrong? Not necessarily wrong. Is it wrong in itself? It depends what our ambition is. It's our ambition that makes us tick, that is the driving force in our life. It's the source of our secret inner emotions. There are many ambitions, but really they are there too. The ambition of the rich fool, which was turned in upon himself, or the ambition to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we follow the second ambition, there are many ways of following it. We do not need, Jesus says, to be anxious. Several times he says in the passage, do not be afraid. That command God, do not be afraid, occurs so many, many times. Take no thought, anxious thought, about your life. Jesus is not forbidding us from thinking. In fact, he tells us in this passage to think. He says, consider that. Think about it. Consider the ravens. Consider the flowers, the lilies. How they grow. Yes, let us think for a moment about the ravens and about the flowers. Birds do make provision for the future, don't they? They build nests. They migrate to warmer climates for winter. So Jesus is not forbidding thoughtful planning, but he's forbidding anxious and distracting thoughts that take us away from the main purpose of human life, which is to seek God's kingdom. The worry, like the worry of the rich fool who had telling his soul to be at ease, that kind of worry should be unnecessary for the Christian disciple. Jesus' point is that we need food and drink to life, clothing for our bodies. God has given us life, he's given us a body. Will he not then provide food for life and clothing for our bodies? Anxiety and fear can't add 1 hour to our lives. In fact, you know, it's like a short hour. We should fix our eyes and think about the birds, the flowers. They do not worry. Do provide for the future, but they don't worry. Martin Luther said, the sparrow is a theologian that preaches to the wisest of men. said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious chickadees rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be, they have no heavenly father. Points from it. One, we have to earn our living. We don't sit back in the armchair and say, my heavenly father will provide. Birds feed themselves. God also feeds them by providing an abundance of nature. Similarly with us, God provides, we have to cooperate. Secondly, we're not exempt from trouble. The grass, Jesus says, is still burnt, even though God clothes it with color. What Jesus is asking us to be free from is worry and distracted anxiety, not trouble. Remember, he spoke these words as the cross was getting near. Beyond it, though, would be resurrection. You and I do not know how long we have to live on this earth, do we? Most of us will live a lot longer than you. It simply is pointless to set our hearts on material and bodily things alone, because these things can't last, and our bodies cannot last forever. We do, like the birds, make sensible provisions for our physical needs. But we must set our hearts on God's righteousness, so that when God calls back the bone of life on earth that he has given us, we will have stored up for ourselves treasures. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful loan of our human life, for the days given to us in this world. Each one of them is by your grace. We pray that we may use our life, store up for ourselves those things which abide eternally, true treasures in heaven, faith, hope, love. With Christ, these things may bring us beyond the grave, him in resurrection and glory. These things we pray in his name. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.